Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, if you would. Chapter number 4. Matthew's chapter number 4. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Brother Turner, God bless you and your church for coming and being a part of the service. And I know what's involved in that, of traveling and going elsewhere and singing. And there's a lot involved in that, as the pastor's already referenced, and the Lord will bless that. One thing the Lord does, and you can see it from Genesis all the way through the Scripture, is that He pays attention to details. He pays attention to details. He said, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, He didn't just say, if you give a cup of water, He said, if you give a cup of cold water, that's a detail that changes that whole message right there. You think in that land and that custom, what it was going to be, what was involved in finding cold water. He pays attention to details. See, a lot of people, the devil's behind generality, just being general with your Christianity. Not being specific and definite and, you know, detailed, just being in general. I'm saved, and that's a broad subject. I'm a Christian, that's just a broad subject. No, being a Christian is when it gets right down and starts dealing with your thoughts and your attitude and your actions. Amen. I believe we'd have revival. There's no doubt we'd have revival if we'd start paying attention to details. I believe we'd have revival. Amen. When you read the apostles' letters, the epistles and so forth, and you read what's in our Bible, it deals with how you and I are supposed to live. It deals with that in detail. But you can't tell that by looking at a lot of Christians. You'd think that the Bible doesn't have but about 2 or 3 pages in it. You'd think by the way most people live that the Bible just consisted of about 4 verses maybe. We have a copy of the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. And we are, and listen, this is the only tangible part of heaven. You think about this. The Word is forever settled where? In heaven. This is a tangible, I can hold it in my hand. That's the only tangible piece of heaven that I can put my hands on. That's on this earth. And I believe God made that so that you and I could live, read it, and let it read us, and come in alignment with it, because this we will meet again one day. Amen. If you're judged by the Word of God, why not go ahead and start trying to line up with it? Amen. I'll tell you, we ought to be thankful tonight that God has paid the ransom. I tell you, I had a spell there a moment ago when the choir was singing that last blood. I don't think most people gets that. In the Old Testament economy, do you know what would be involved in trying to raise a perfect lamb every year? Every year. Couldn't have any blemish. So how many lambs got discarded because it had one little blemish? Bro Scott, think about if we were still under that Old Testament dispensation, Old Testament economy, to where we would have to provide ourselves a lamb and raise our own lamb, and it would have to be without blemish. Can you imagine the toll and the time consumption that would be involved in that? But I don't have to raise a lamb, because God sent us the lamb. God Himself became the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, ended the Old Testament sacrifices, ended the Old Testament priesthood. I have now a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest and a perfect salvation. Hallelujah. I can rejoice in His work and what He's done for me. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all might be a little bit more excited tonight if you was providing your own works. Amen. That's what you'd be doing right there, friend. That's right. Won't be nobody patting himself on the back at the judgment seat. Nobody patting himself on their back throughout eternity. And I'll tell you, somewhere else there'll be nobody patting themselves on the back. In hell. There's no such thing as popularity in hell. There's no such thing as fame and fortune in hell. Amen. Amen. A lot of things that people are given every ounce of energy to pursue in this life will neither be in heaven nor in hell. That's right. I'd like to ask most of church-going people, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? I'm talking about saved people. What are you going to do when you get to heaven when most of what you give your life to and for is not even going to be there? What are you going to do? Young people, what are you going to do when, if you're saved? What are you going to do when you get to heaven and there's no video games? Are y'all listening? Amen. Ain't going to be no entertainment. Ain't no entertainment in hell. No entertainment in heaven. None. Zero. That's right. Entertainment is needed where Jesus is not. And Jesus is going to be the glory of heaven and eternity, and we that are saved are going to be forever and ever praising and honoring and glorifying Him. I don't know all that we're going to be doing, but I know it's going to be good. I don't know all that's going to be there, but I know some things it's not going to be there, and boredom is not going to be there. Dead religion is not going to be there. Amen. I don't know. If I could make the choice tonight, I'd like to choose to be living on the loud side of town. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I like it. Don't you? I was loud before I got saved. I was very vocal in that life of sin. Very loud, very vocal in that life of sin. If I went to a party and it was over in about 20 minutes, I'd have been highly upset. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Amen. I'm not going to go there. Amen. Amen. I just like it that everybody knows how long you preach. They don't know what you preach, but they know how long you preach. Amen. Amen. Y'all feeling that? Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 4. I'm just going to give you something the Lord stirred my heart with today, and we're just going to jump in and swim for it and ask the Lord to help us. Chapter number 4 of the book of Matthew. The Bible said, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Isn't it amazing how the devil is willing to quote Scripture, twist Scripture, add to Scripture, distort Scripture in order to deceive you to believing him? Amen. You better know more than just a verse. You better have more than just a verse. Well, I'm going to do thus and so because the verse such and such. Well, you better find out who's using that verse. I mean, it may be a real Bible verse, amen, in the Bible, but the devil may be using it. If he can use the Bible to get you off track, he'd be glad to do that. He'd be glad to do that. Look at verse number 7. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Turn over, if you will, into chapter number 5. And we could read on, but I want to read chapter number 5. Look, if you will, to chapter number 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes. Well, actually, I'll tell you what I need to do. Let's start here in verse 23 of chapter number 4, closing that chapter. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching. Jesus was a teacher and he was a preacher. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame, you ought to underscore that, and his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then he taught them, chapter 5, 6, and 7, three chapters. He teaches them what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. And then you come to chapter number 8 at the end of that Sermon on the Mount in verse number 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So we find in chapter number 4, and there's a lot of preaching that's necessary concerning the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, and we can learn great things from that. There was three times the devil came to Jesus and tempted him. And by the way, if he's willing to tempt Jesus, I promise you, you are not exempt. If the devil thought that he had the nerve and the power to be successful with the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, you and I are no threat to him. But I notice in verse number 8, The Bible said, and again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. But then as we come to chapter number 5, we find the Bible said this, and seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. If you just read chapter number 4, you're going to believe possibly that the only mountain that's offered to you comes from the devil. But chapter 5, verse number 1, lets us know that there is another mountain. Jesus made use of mountains. In fact, a good study would be the mountain ministries of Christ through the book of Matthew. He would resort to the mountains oftentimes to pray or to preach or to rest, whatever. He made use of mountains. I never find where Jesus was focusing his people to go down into the valleys. Jesus is interested in you going up in every sense of the word. Amen. But I want to tell you, before we can get to the Savior's mountain, we must deal in chapter 4 with Satan's mountain. I want to try to preach on just a thought that's been in my heart this today on the battle of two mountains and two masters. Anybody in this service tonight that you're interested in living the down life, if you had the choice between a low valley lifestyle or a mountaintop experience type lifestyle, every one of us would choose the mountaintop. The devil knows that if he didn't have a mountain, that nobody would listen to him. That if he wasn't offering a mountain of a temptation, it would not be a temptation. Amen. But the problem is that those of the world, and sad to say that many inside our churches, are caught up with the mountain in Matthew 4. They like all that's involved with that. Let me point out just a few things, if I could, about the devil's mountain or Satan's mountain, which is a mountain of temptation. The first thing I want you to notice about that mountain is, number one, the devil wants your following. This is not a mountain that you're going to find on your own. This is not a mountain that you come into this world interested in. And I get that thought from verse number 8, where the Bible said, and the devil taketh him. Do you see that? And the devil taketh him. That word taketh means to receive near, to associate with oneself intimately, to take unto himself. That word taketh is used in Matthew chapter number 1. If you'd like to just flip back there just for a second, Matthew chapter number 1. This word is used in verse number 20 and also verse number 24. And it is used in the context where Joseph was told to take unto thee Mary thy wife in verse number 20. Again, in verse number 24, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him. That word took, same identical word that the devil is using in our text. He is looking for that same submissive, obedient, loyal, relationship that a wife has to her husband, the devil is wanting that to himself. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. Who are you most loyal to? We that are saved, I'm talking about, who are we most loyal to? Are we loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ because we are His bride? Are we submissive to Him? Are we, amen, do we live like that He is our only lover? Or are we guilty of what the epistle of James talks about in chapter number 4 about being a friend of the world? We were, if you're, that would be your description, you're called an adulterer and an adulteress if you're a friend of this world. In other words, you're a saved person and you are in a marriage relationship with Jesus. He's the groom, we're the bride, and amen, we belong to Him and Him only. But if we flirt with the world and hug around on the world and have affection for the world and have an affair with this world, God said you're unfaithful to Christ. And therefore, He said, you have become an adulterer and adulteress. So the word taketh here is also used in chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel. Look at that real quickly, verse 13. Chapter number 2, verse number 13. And I'll not spend a lot of time here. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 20, and also verse number 21. You will find in all four of those verses the word take and took as it is used as Joseph as a parent taking his family, taking his children, taking Jesus and his wife and moving. So this word taking comes with the same usage of a parent exercising authority in your life. And see, the devil wants to have authority in your life. Amen. Don't get mad at parents and preacher and different ones that maybe would have biblical appointed and assigned authority in your life. But you're going to have somebody exercising authority, and the devil wants authority in your life. Amen. I can imagine as the devil would be taking you up his mountain. He'll be whispering all of his sweet nothings in your ear when the whole time you're thinking flattery. You're thinking, wow, and all of that. But in his mind, he has destruction. Amen. The devil doesn't mind if you have a generic following of Christ. Chapter 4, verse number 25, and the multitudes followed him. The devil don't care if you have a generic, you're just in the mix of a crowd that's following Christ. But when Jesus started taking and making steps upwardly, in other words, down on this ground level, the multitudes are glad to follow Christ. But when Jesus is making His move toward His mountain, those that were following Him when He started making that upward direction of leadership in His life to take people up His mountain. Brother Scott, there were only three. Can we count to three? Where's my counter at? Can you count? How many last night you counted to two? Count it. One. He's getting 100. Sign him up. Multitude of people followed Him. Just general following, and that's where most people that go to church is. And this is not the level of revival. That ground level discipleship is never where that God is going to be glorified. That's never where the manifested presence of God is going to be. Amen. On that ground level discipleship. You say, preacher, the reason Peter and James and John went with Jesus is because they were the only ones allowed. Show that to me in your Bible. Jesus looked at that whole multitude and said, "Follow me." And when he started going up the mountain, every one of them bailed out in following him and stayed on that low level, stayed on that generic level, stayed on that level where everybody looks like everybody and everybody acts like everybody. But I want to tell you, thank God, amen, there was three that said, "You know what? I don't want to be just another one. I don't want to be just a number. I want to go with Jesus. I want to go with God." And they start, as Jesus took a step upward, Peter, James, and John said, "We're going with you." He made another elevation move. Peter, James, and John said, "We're going with you." A lot of people, Brother Turner, you've been preaching a long time as well. A lot of people, probably in your church, I know in ours, and we have some of our folk drove down tonight, surprised me, pleasantly surprised me tonight. But most people, Brother Scott, are, and you're a pastor too, right? Most people today are where they were 10 years ago. Spiritually, they're still on the same level. Jesus is showing us that when, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but anyway, you remember that illustration. But the devil must have your following. If you're being led by him, that means he's making the choices. He's making the choice of direction. And he also now is going to seek an elevated, it's going to be an elevated pathway as well. But his purpose is different. The end result is different. Amen. So he wants your following. Number two, he wants your free will. He cannot force you, the devil cannot force you to follow him up his mountain. He can't make you do that. He must have your consent and your willingness. And here's why. I jotted this down today. If the devil can use your willingness against God, then greater is the shame. If the devil can use your willingness against God, then the devil can shame God and use you to do it. He wants your following. He wants your free will. He wants your focus. The Bible said in our text verse that he taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him. The devil wants in his offer of his mountain, he wants your attention. I'm telling you, I could preach right there a while. And some of you might be afraid I'm going to. Are you listening? You don't have to go far from the Bible Belt and the buckle of the Bible Belt that I'm preaching in tonight to know inside of our independent fundamental King James churches. I want to tell you, you can tell by looking at people when they come in the house of God that their focus is not upward. It is out on the kingdoms of this world. Amen. The devil knows I've got to have your attention. I've got to have your focus. Amen. He said, "I got to have your focus." When he shows you his offer and he shows you what he promises that he's going to give you, which he never has fulfilled. Oh yeah. Nope, you'll never hear of a testimony that said what the devil told me I got. What he promised I received. I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. There's never been anybody yet that got all that. He's a stinking liar. Amen. Why would you want to listen to a liar? Say amen right there. Why would you want to be led by someone that is known to be a liar and the father of lies? Why would you not want to? Why would you follow such as that? Amen. But people in our churches are listening to a liar. They're being led by a liar. Amen. What's got your attention? When you go in a church and it's dead, it's 4 o'clock, the devil has got people's attention. When you see your spiritual life in decline, the devil's got your attention. Amen. And when he's got your attention, God does not have your attention. Amen. The devil's got to have your focus, amen, in order to be successful. His offer must pass through your attention to get to your acceptance. Amen. Boy, we can reach right there, but number 4 or 5, whatever it is, he wants your fame. He wants you to get caught up in being somebody. He didn't just show him the kingdoms of the world, but he also showed them the glory of them. Why did he take him up into an exceeding high mountain? Why didn't he just take him up on an elevated position? He took him up into an exceeding high mountain. Here's why. He said, because when he went to show Jesus in our text, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What's this right here? You know why he took him up an exceeding high mountain? It's so Jesus could see all the kingdoms. But it also was so all the kingdoms could see him. Our churches are filled with people that are following and listening to the devil, his offer of a mountain experience in their life, and he's promising them, I'm going to take you upward, up, 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 up in a way. I'm going to take you to that exceeding high level. I'm going to take you up there for the purpose of not only so that you can see all that this world has to offer, but also so they can see you. And we dealt with it last night. I didn't know we was going to be back on it tonight, but you'd be a star, wouldn't you? Everybody in those kingdoms would be looking way up there and saying, wow, look at her. Wow, look at him. Man, I want to cut my hair like she has got hers cut. I want to cut my hair like he does. And I want to wear that designer clothes that they wear. And
amen, that's good.
The one of the most powerful parts of sin is popularity and fame. Amen. I believe there is people even in church would nearly sell their soul if they knew that they could rise into the limelights of notoriety in this world. Amen. I'm talking about the battle of two mountains and two masters. So he wants to deal with you on the level of your fame. I wrote this down. Popularity is one of the devil's greatest poisons. Amen. Amen, that's right. Wanting the approval and applause of man. Wanting everybody to praise you. Want everybody to brag on you. Want everybody, amen, to notice you. Oh, I felt something right there. Listen, parents. I preach a lot to young people and I don't make no apologies for that. I got a heart for young people. A child, a boy or a girl, takes their first step in the major wrong direction when they get the feeling of being noticed. That first day, wherever it was, it may be they noticed you could see a talent. They may have noticed that what you wear. They may have noticed other things. But when you recognize, they noticed me. The devil sinks a hook in you right there. Amen. I think it's okay to when your children does something good to acknowledge it and give them at least some accolades, amen. But be careful that you don't just keep pumping them and pumping them, amen, to think that, wow, I wasn't just decent. I was magnificent.
Amen.
And you know what that is? That is called pride. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, I've been around them. I've been around little kids that you would have thought that they were the best thing at whatever it was they were thinking they were the best thing at, and they couldn't do nothing in it. I've had them to tell me, man, I can play a piano. I am really good at playing a piano. I am excellent at playing a piano. And I said, wow, really? Man, I would like to know how a little child can be excellent at playing a piano. Wow, I'd like to see that. Would you mind demonstrating it? Bing, bing, pong, bing, bing. But now their view was, I'm excellent. You know where that come from? Parents. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You are so good. I'm telling you, you are so good. And you're so good. And that head just gets like this. And they become full of themselves and stuck on themselves. I'll tell you, listen, the devil took Jesus up. And brother, listen, he showed him the glory of all the kingdoms. If you ever get hooked on the praises of men, you won't be worth a dime for God. Say amen right there. There's the devil's mountain. He wants your fame, but he don't stop there. He don't stop there. He wants you to fall down. Wait a minute. Oh, I didn't know that was a part of the contract. I didn't know that was a part of me following you up your mountain, Mr. Devil. I didn't know that was going to be a part of it. The devil said, I had myself in mind the whole time. I want you to fall down. What does that mean, preacher, to fall down? That word fall down means to literally to fall down. It means to fail. He wants you to fail. It also means to, well, it's the word, the same word is used in chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel in verse number 2 and also verse number 11 when the wise men came and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star and are come to worship him. Verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and here's the same word, fell down and worshiped. The ultimate end, design, and desire of all the devil's offers is that you honor him, that you praise and worship him. I read in the book of Proverbs, I got a message I preach on it, but I read in the book of Proverbs where you can praise the wicked. All right. I just want to make you aware tonight. I believe God wants to make you aware tonight that the devil has a mountain to offer you. And there's literally multitudes interested in that. You know why? No conditions. No commitments. No contracts. No change of life. You can keep talking wherever you want to talk. You don't have to change nothing. You don't have to quit nothing. Just go with him. Just go with him. Just follow him. Are you listening? Have you ever met anybody that has went up the devil's mountain? Can I testify this a minute? I was on my way up that mountain. I don't know how high up that mountain that I had went before I got saved at the age of 20, but I know I was way up that mountain. Following and listening to every gesture of his leadership. Of course, he does so deceivingly and disguised that you don't know that you think you're doing whatever the world's doing. But you find out, I found out later, Brother Turner, Ephesians chapter number 2, in times past, before we got saved, we walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When I was going up that mountain, I was climbing that mountain of popularity and that mountain of fame and that mountain of focus, and that I was listening to, I was loyal. I was a faithful servant. Whatever I was told to say, I said it. Whatever I was told to drink, I drank it. Whatever I was told to do, I did it. Wherever I was told to go, I went. I was a faithful servant. And I didn't have no idea, because I was in a church. My name was on a church roll. My mom and daddy were Christians. Grandpa was a preacher. Grandma was a great prayer warrior. It don't matter what your kinfolk were. It don't matter what your kinfolk were. I promise you, there are children raised in some of the godliest homes that are beneath our feet tonight because they died lost without God and went to a devil's hell. Salvation's not hereditary. Salvation is not, amen, you can't will it to someone, amen. And because your grandpa was this and your daddy was this or your mama was that, amen, it doesn't matter. That don't carry no weight with God. Jesus tasted death for every man. It's His, God's will that all men everywhere repent and be saved. Don't listen to the devil. His mountain's easily identified. One of the ways you can identify it is just look at all of the multitudes with destroyed lives. Look at all the multitudes that literally are completely stone-faced cold toward anything to do with God. The devil's mountain will make a mark on you. I dealt with a 14-year-old girl that recently. I had to ride in the ambulance with her to the emergency room. Are y'all listening to me? When I was called to go see, I came in and this little girl was in absolute, something I'd never seen before in my life, absolute. Beyond hysterical. Screaming. She was screaming. And that scream was coming from her toes. Everything within her. And she was screaming about all of these green things coming out of the ceiling. And when they told her that Preacher Rackley's on his way, she went to screaming even louder. Because that whatever that green thing was she was seeing was saying, I am going to get him. And I walked in and she said, is that you, Preacher Rack? I said, yes, me. And she started screaming. Said, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. Of course, I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. And I had a spurt of boldness. I said, he ain't whatever you're talking about. He, whoever he is, it don't mean squat to me, because Jesus Christ got me 39 years ago. I'm a child of the King. I started recognizing some demonic activity. I said, I'm a blood-bought child of the Most High God. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've got the Holy Ghost on the inside. And I don't know what she was seeing, but that thing which she was telling me, hush, don't say no more. He don't like it. Of course he don't like it. I started singing. I started quoting scripture about the blood. Amen. And she said, oh, he says don't do that. He don't want to hear it. I said, of course he don't want to hear it. Amen. Amen. The Bible said they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Anytime there's any demonic activity and the devil's moving and working in your life, go fast. Go fast, fast as you can. And go to Bible verses about the blood. Start singing songs about the blood. Make up songs about the blood. The devil don't care if it rhymes. The devil don't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. The message is what he can't stand. A 14-year-old girl A 14-year-old girl already been exposed to all kinds of wickedness. And every time I think about it, my blood pressure goes up. To think of a stinking, sorry, no-count mama push that little innocent girl out into the main current stream of the stinking course of this world. For a little bit of money. Destroyed a young girl's life. Are y'all listening? You know what that was? She had experienced some levels up the devil's mountain. You fool around with drugs, you may think there ain't nothing to it. I want to tell you what I know for a fact, friend. Drugs is a doorway, gateway into the spirit world. You say, was she actually seeing something green coming out of the ceiling that was talking to her? Yes, sir, no doubt about it. I didn't see it because I don't know there, and this girl's not saved either. Of course, that's a given. Of course, I didn't see it because I'm not of that kingdom. Woo! Listen, you can't fool around with the devil's offers. You can't flirt around with drugs thinking, oh, it's just a little thing. Nothing's going to come from it. Listen, she told me, this little girl told me that she had one experience with crack cocaine. One. And I've had drug addicts to tell me, so preacher, my whole life became addicted with one experience. You are a fool if you think you can play around with sin and win. Can I be real vocal right here, Brother Scott? Listen, nobody wins with sin. Here's why. Well, I feel God tonight. I'll tell you why, Brother Joe. Sin is not your friend. The ultimate goal of going up the devil's mountain is that he gets you to the ultimate, to where you cast yourself down, you fall down. And when you get to that point, the devil says, I've got you. And I could preach on that, but I want to jump off of that and let you know tonight I have good, glorious, hallelujah news. There's another mountain. Thank God. There's another master. How many in here can testify? I know what that devil's mountain was, but I know what it is to be saved by God's grace. I know what it is to be born again. I'm not on the devil's mountain no more. I'm on another mountain because I've got a new master. There's no hope of you getting off the devil's mountain and out from under the devil as your master until there's a superior master comes along. A superior master. A superior master. Can I introduce you to him? His name is Jesus. He is a superior master. Thank God. And he's not going to let the devil outdo him. Brother Shields, he's not going to let the devil outdo him. I'll tell you, his mountain is a lot better. I can testify 39 years. I've been on the Savior's mountain, Brother Scott. I've been on the Savior's mountain for 39 years. I was on the devil's mountain for 20 years. Can I testify just a moment? There are no comparisons. On the Lord's, on the Savior's mountain, I've never had to have somebody tell me what I did last night.
Amen.
I never had to drink nothing. I didn't have to smoke nothing. Hallelujah. Oh, listen. I had people to ask me, Brother Robbie, why did you not ever, some of my old friends, said, why did you not ever come back to the parties? Why did you not ever come back to the S-curve? Why did you not ever come back to the dance and mention several other things? I said, I'll tell you why. It wasn't because I sat through some reform classes and straighten up classes and do better classes. I'll tell you what I did. I got born again. I got born again. Hallelujah. I got saved by God's amazing, marvelous, life-changing grace. Amen. Oh, I feel God tonight. And I got saved because a superior master came along. And by the way, I think I need to insert this. Here's what made him superior. Because in the book of Matthew, you have the Mount, you have the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Beatitudes. A little bit later on, you have the Mount of Transfiguration. A little bit past that, another mountain called Calvary. Another mountain called Golgotha. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, woe Christ my Savior, weary and worn. What a Savior! I'm not on the devil's mountain anymore because I met Jesus. He saved me. When I was on the devil's mountain, his intent was to destroy me. But Jesus went up my Calvary, hung on my cross, died under my condemnation so that I could be forever set free. Hey, what's this? Here's what happened. Jesus went up the devil's mountain and was not flawed one time. He never sinned one time. He never stumbled and faltered one time. He went up the devil's mountain and came back off of that mountain as still the spotless Lamb of God. Hallelujah. You know why? So it can give me and you victory that the devil's mountain doesn't have to be the ending chapter of your life. He went up. He came down the devil's mountain. He went up his mountain. Hallelujah. Oh, I got good news for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with offers, with thoughts, with desires that the devil is putting on you on his mountain, I want you to know, young people, listen, don't you believe for a second that the mountain that the world promotes, Hollywood beautifies, that is the desired American dream. Don't you believe that? In fact, do your own research and you will find out that everybody that's went up that mountain and stayed any length of time, their life is full of scars. Their life is full of regret. Their lives are full of loss. Amen. Nobody, Brother Scott, nobody that went up the devil's mountain ever came down bragging. Nobody ever that went up the devil's mountain got the microphone and testified of how great that it was. But no, it'll be one testimony after 1,000 testimony after 1,000,000 testimonies of people saying the devil's a liar. Sin stripped me. Sin stole from me. Sin ruined my life. You think I'm going to beautify and brag on and make sin look good? No. I'm going to make it look as bad as I can make it look. And in churches like I'm preaching tonight, and the churches like I pastor myself, There's people in it that's still got a... still got that listening ear to the whispers coming from the devil, the prince and power of the air. Follow me and I will exalt you. I will make something out of you. Only to prove and be a testimony yourself in the end result that he in fact has lied. There's another mountain. The Savior's mountain. The devil's mountain is one of temptation. A lot of people's not interested in the Savior's mountain because it's one of teaching. When he went up in chapter 5, verse 1, the test to up on that mountain, in chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible said he began to teach them, saying, yeah. The devil talks, but he don't teach. Jesus will teach you. If you'll listen to him and be led by him, you'll find that his mountain is most beneficial to your life, most blessed in your life. Listen, I've been saved 39 years. I'm 59 years old. I've never met one person, ever. And I preached in several of the United States and some other countries. I've never met one person that said, in light of the message tonight, that the Savior's mountain is a mistake. I wished I'd have never got saved. I wished I'd have never listened to that preacher. I wished I'd have never went to that altar. Listen, are y'all hearing me? Not one. I could go through this church tonight and ask individuals that's been saved long periods of time, Brother Turner, I'll just put you on the spot. Have you ever met one person that said being saved was a mistake? I wished I'd have never got saved. Have you ever heard that testimony? Have you ever met anybody that had that testimony? You know why that I've never met one and I've never met anybody that has met one? Is because such a creature does not exist. If you ever meet my Savior, if you ever meet my Savior, if you ever meet my Savior, you will fall in love with him. He'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Son, if I could sing a lick, I'd cut loose on. You're the best thing. Amen. Amen. Sister Jenny, can you sing that? Fire, I'm just going to stand here close to you. You just fire in a hole. Just sing a verse. You've been my life.
You've been my life for so long. You were right when I was wrong.
Amen. Oh, you've given me.
You were my friend when no one cared.
I didn't hear that on the devil's mountain.
But you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
If you know it, let's help her.
And I owe it all to you.
Glory! Bless his holy name! Yeah, sing it, sis.
I'm your child and you're my father.
Glory! Might as well sing it, borrowed treasures.
Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams.
Ooh, I like this mountain a lot better.
Joys you've given me when troubles come.
You was always there, Lord.
You're always there.
Oh, to make me smile.
Make me smile.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, tell it, sis.
Let come what may.
Oh yeah, thy will be done.
Thy will be done. I love you, Jesus. God's
glory!
Cause you're the best thing that's ever happened.
Yes! Join in and help her. That's all them on the Jesus mountain.
All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life.
Make me
one.
Should, yeah. Those on Jesus mountain wants him to be in control.
I'm your child, and you're
my Amen, Brother Turner. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. 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 Hey. You wait till we, all of us that have went up Jesus' mountain. See, the devil's mountain, all his focus was earthly. He leads you to an exceeding highly mountain and he wants you to look down. Because he wants you to focus your whole life on this world and your life now. Nothing about eternity. But what happened on the mount with Jesus? Lord, help us. We got a verbal report from eternity. The Father spoke and said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Amen. Moses showed up on that mountain. Elijah showed up on that mountain. Amen. Oh, it's about to get out. Amen. And all of a sudden, Peter, James, and John started looking at Moses and Elijah going, "Wow, wow, wow." And God said, "I ain't having that. I'm not going to have my people giving attention to the patriarchs or to the saints of old." And so he caused a great cloud to come in on the mountain, to settle on the mountain until there wasn't but one visible. And there, arrayed in all of his glory. Oh my. Hallelujah. Boy, you listen. Jesus' focus is on eternity. The devil's focus is on this earth and world. Live for now. Just live for now. Get all you can get of this world. Have all you can have of this world. Don't think about where you're going. Don't think about where you're going to spend eternity. I had a man one time ask him, I said, "You ever think about where you're going to spend eternity?" This was an older gentleman. He said, "No, don't ever think about it." He said, "I don't let myself think about it." That's a fool. That's a fool. Amen. Where many of you young people thought about something popular today? Something that's associated with the devil's mountain today. In fact, probably the truth be known, most of your day's probably been given to some kind of thought process about that, affiliated with that. But if Jesus would have come 30 seconds ago, where would you be? Listen, you don't have to be old, sick. You don't have to be in a tragedy to die. On a Wednesday night, several years ago, we had a man, and he was known as a truck driving preacher. Brother Jack, and he got up and he wanted to sing, and I let him sing that night, and he sung a couple of songs. The last one he sung, "Someday I'll go to dwell on Zion's hill." I don't know when or wherever how that song goes, but someday I'll go to dwell on Zion's hill. Walked off the platform, walked back, got in his seat and sat down. I walked to the pulpit, We was getting ready to do prayer requests on Wednesday night and have an altar of prayer. And I was still looking at him. He had just walked off and sat down beside his wife, and I was still looking at him. And I saw him go back in his seat and fall over on his wife. He didn't know when he sung that song that probably in less than 30 seconds he was going to be fulfilling that song. And he left this world. And listen, I left one key element out. When he, one of the reasons I was looking at him is when he went back to his seat, as soon as he got to his seat, he said, "Preacher, I want everybody to pray for my neighbor." Called his name. He said, "My neighbor's lost. I'd sure like to see him get saved." Sat down, and then that's when he fell back on the back of the pew and over onto his wife out and left this world. Two great things right there. One, the last song he ever sung was about going to dwell on Zion's hill. And the last words out of his mouth was a request for sinners to be saved. Hallelujah. Where are you going to spend eternity? You can play games and win with a lot of things. You can play games and come close with a lot of things. But I want to tell you, close don't count with God. You're either in or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're ready to go or you're not ready. I'm telling you, listen, the devil, he's got a mountain. We've not denied that tonight. Listen, it's a real mountain with real offers. And it's, amen, and it's got a history of destruction from day one. But that's not the only mountain. Jesus has got a mountain. And he wants you to follow him. He wants you to follow him. And I'm not going to preach on it, but I do want to give them to you in case you're taking notes. If you're following the Savior's mountain, you're going to find out that first of all, if I can find it right here, that his pathway, his mountain, is an elevated one. Don't ever think that if you get saved that it's going to be a drudgery and a downhill life, and you was here when you were lost, but you'll be way down here if you're saved. You know where people get that mentality? They get it from looking at church people. You know why a lot of people don't get saved? It's because they've saw too many Christians. Amen. Sir, if you acted happier when you were lost than you do now that you supposedly are saved, that is a disgraceful testimony. Shame on any of us that would live like any way that would bring attention to the devil's mountain being better than Jesus' mountain. No. No, friend. It's an elevated one. When they followed him, the Bible said, look at it, look at the verse. Chapter 4, verse 25, the multitudes followed him until he started going up, and then they bailed off and they stayed low. Show me in the Bible where God ever used any of that crowd. In fact, in this very instance, I believe it was this very instance when they came off the Mount of Beatitudes, they met a commotion going on down on at the foot of the mountain of a father that had a lunatic son. And that lunatic, or that father, brought that son to the disciples that stayed down on ground level. And the report was, they could not help us. God never uses disciples that chooses the low-level Christianity. Amen. Amen. But you can find where God used Peter and James and John on a mighty scale because they chose to not stay low, but to climb with the Savior and to go high with the Lord. It's an elevated one. Amen. Boy, I'd like to preach on that, but I can't. It's a separated one. Every step they took was taking them that much further and further and further away from that general disciple crowd, that multitude of, you know. If you're going to go with Jesus and climb his mountain, He's going to be leading you up and away, up and away, up and away. A lot of people don't, listen, a lot of people are still on the same level because they don't want Jesus to take them any higher than where they're at. It's a, not only an elevated one, it's a separating pathway, it's an educating pathway, it's an illustrated pathway. Jesus wants you to become a living testimony of what He can do for others. A lot of sinners will never pick up a Bible. They'll never read a verse of Scripture. They ought to be able to look at your life. They ought to be able to look at your life, and your life alone ought to testify that the devil lied to you about his mountain, and Jesus told the truth about his life. And He's going to teach you how that, listen, the Beatitude, not just the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Mount is not teaching about how to get saved. But it is how you're supposed to live after you get saved. Amen. Jesus is interested in His people and how they live and how they talk and how they act and how they react. And amen. He is interested in your temper. He is interested in your giving. He is interested in your talking. He's interested. Listen, all of those things and many, many more are covered in those chapter teachings of Jesus. You say, I don't want Jesus to be telling me what to do. I don't want Jesus to be telling me how to live. You don't have no clue what you're saying. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't want Jesus to be telling you how you're supposed to live, who is telling you how you are living? Oh. Because if you're lost, I can tell you and prove to you from the Scripture that the devil's the one that's dictating your directions. Are you listening? It's an illustrated one. I recommend Jesus to you tonight. I don't know what you need. I don't know what you come here with. I don't know what you come here for. I don't know any of that. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to preach this. But I know this for a fact tonight, that Jesus wanted me to let you know that there's more than just what the devil says and offers you. What He offers you is never reality. Never reality. I preached, I don't know how many funerals. I don't know how many funerals. I preached a funeral in Bluntville, Tennessee several years ago. The was about that long. Are you listening? Now, I'm going to be very, very blunt here. The mama of that baby was a stripper. And the daddy of that baby's name was Rocky. That was his street name. He was a drug dealer, a drug lord. And they asked me to come and preach that baby's funeral. And how it died was the mama had one of her boyfriends, and they was out partying and stuff. And when they pulled into the driveway, somehow or another, that baby got behind that car. And that boy backed over it. What are you preaching a funeral like that? I'll tell you what God told me to preach. And when I pulled up in the parking lot of that funeral home and I saw that crowd on both sides of that, I got sick, literally sick to my stomach. When I saw the drug people that was associated with Rocky, and them people can make you disappear. They've got connections, friend. When I saw that crowd, and all of them was dressed in black. And then I saw all of that on the mama's side, I thought, unto God. After I went by and paid my respects, I went and got my car. I really did want to leave. I'm just being honest. I wanted to leave. Because I knew this was a bad situation. And I begged God. You know what message God gave me to preach? David and Bathsheba's baby died under the judgment of God because of sin. I couldn't get away from it. God said, you preach that or else. And I didn't want to find out what his or else was. And I went to my car, Brother Scott, I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth as best I can. I went to my car, I bowed over my steering wheel, and I wept and begged God in fear. It wasn't no faith. I was begging God in fear. Lord, please let me preach something else. Let me focus on where that baby went instead of where mom and daddy's going. God put it in my heart again to the point to where I said, God, if this is the last message I ever preach, help me to preach it. Amen. With everything that's in me. Amen. And brother, I'm telling you what's truth. God filled me with boldness. I forgot about Rocky and all his bozos, amen. And I got in that pulpit and I preached out of that passage about David and Bathsheba's baby dying under the judgment of God because of sin. Boy, you talking about looks. Rocky's crowd was on this side of the... And that place was full. And Rocky's bunch was on this side. It's two rows of pews. And her bunch was on this row side. And brother, I'm telling you, God helped me to preach with power that night. I still remember it. And I got through preaching to that wicked crowd. I preached everything I knew God told me to preach and preached it best I could if it were going to be my last message. And I had everybody to stand and I already had it arranged for people, whoever it was. I know Miss Debbie Hayes was there, but I don't remember if I had her playing the piano or whatever. But somebody was playing the piano and I started giving an invitation. Guess who was the first one to bow at the casket? I said, make this casket an altar. Guess who the first one was? Rocky. Guess who the second one was? The mama. And before it was said and done, I couldn't even get off the platform. There was people all the way from one side of that sanctuary, all the way to the other side of the sanctuary, people getting saved. The funeral directors, all of the funeral directors that was helping with that funeral, plus everybody else that was back in other offices and stuff, they all had to come in and help us win and lead people to the Lord. Are y'all listening? Oh my goodness. I went out there that night, I said, Lord, thank you that I didn't listen to fear. I'm glad I minded you. Rocky come up to me after the service. He said, Preacher, he said, when you started showing that this death was really directly related to sin, he said, I done made up my mind. You're done. You're out. You're gone. I will get you. Tip, he used a lot of other forceful, very believing words. But he said, the further you went, see, that's what the power of God will do. He said, the further you went, the more in agreement I became that yes, sin has done this. That devil's mountain did that. Oh, Jesus' mountain is not what destroys homes and marriages. It's not Jesus' mountain that takes young girls and makes harlots out of them. It's not, amen, Preacher Rackley. It's not Jesus' mountain that takes a little young boys and makes them dope heads and drunks, amen. No, it's people that swallowed the lie and went up devil's mountain. Never find peace. Never find any joy. Never find any truth. And never find anybody that's happy that they're there. Why don't you get off that mountain tonight? I don't care if you're a church member. Why don't you get off that mountain? Amen. I don't have time. You don't have time. I could tell you story after story of counseling sessions that I've had in my ministry that was nothing more than the evidence of the devil's mountain in people's lives. One young boy named Ricky Massing, I didn't finish his last name, so you just have to guess at that. Ricky. He said in my young people's class at RBT, Brother Jeter, when I was teacher of the young people's class years ago. But he wrote me a handwritten letter from inside of a prison. Tear stains all over it because he'd wrote it with an ink pen and it would be smeared everywhere there'd be a drop. And the gist of that handwritten letter was, I wished I'd have listened. I wished I could go back to that Sunday school class and have you teach to me the Word of God again. But you know why Ricky wound up in that mess? He chose to listen to the lies and the offers of the devil's mountain. There's a battle raging in your life between the two mountains and the two masters. And the choice is yours who was going to be your master. You can't have both mountains and you can't have two masters. You can't serve two masters. As sure as, preacher, I've never preached this before. This devil's two mountains and all that and the way that we deal with it tonight. As sure as I'm standing here, God told me to preach that today. I begged him. I said, God, please let me preach something else. He wouldn't do it. Somebody in here is in trouble. You're on the devil's mountain. You're playing his hand. He's dealt the cards to you, and you're on the brink of losing. You're going to be the loser. God sent a message. God sent a messenger. God arranged a revival for salvaging your life. Don't wait on the third stanza. Don't wait on how many songs might be sung or how many verses. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get up from your seat wherever you are and say, you know what? I'm not going to play the fool. The devil's been playing me now for months and years. He's not going to play. I'm not going to be his fool no more. I'm going to the altar. I'm giving my heart and life to Jesus if I'm not saved. And if I am saved, I'm going to get serious about my spiritual life. Whoever's going to play the piano, make your way, please. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've done my very best, Lord, to try to mind you tonight. Lord, I want to thank you, dear Lord God, for your goodness to us. Lord, I want to thank you for your grace. Lord, there's some young people here that's in trouble. Lord, they're flirting around with the devil's offers. They're listening to the devil's messages, the devil's music. And it's stealing their heart, keeping their heart away from listening to you. Lord, there's maybe a marriage tonight that's in trouble because the devil and his mountain and his offers are starting to play a role in that relationship. Lord, that young lady tonight, the trouble, Lord, she's not made that move yet, but she's starting to entertain the thoughts. The devil's already starting to get her attention. She's starting to think about it. She's starting to anticipate it. She's starting to play it out in her mind. Lord, may she get in this altar, get right with God, get saved, whatever it is that she needs tonight. God, I'm confident in my heart that you mean for this service tonight to be life-changing, eternal, destiny-changing. I believe that tonight. Have your way, Father, in Jesus' name. If you need to come, if you need to come, feel free to do so. That's right, just come on. If you make a trip to an altar, there ain't nobody going to ask you, what have you done and what are you going to altar for? It's none of nobody's business. But you ought to come and get things settled about what master is going to be in your life. What master is going to be in your life? Somebody might be three or four, somebody might be 30 minutes from eternity in this service tonight. The devil won't preach to you the truth. He'll lead you to think that just keep climbing, it'll get better after a while. That's what he told me. Just keep climbing, it's going to get better. You'll find out that it's going to get better. He always kept promising it's going to get better. The But you know what? 20 years, I could testify it never did get better. He's a stinking liar. And he'll lie to your family. I about guarantee you there's a young lady in this service tonight. You are not the least bit interested in what Jesus is saying because you're more interested in a boyfriend. You're more interested in that boy having Google eyes at you. There's a lot of people miss salvation, miss heaven, and is in hell as I speak because they was interested in romance instead of redemption. Sir, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. You stay on the devil's mountain, you're going to wind up in his eternity. You're going to be winding up in the devil's hell. Hell was not created for you. The Bible says that. It was created for the devil and his angels. You keep following him, letting him master your life, and you keep believing his lies. One day you're going to spend forever and ever with him. And I believe, Brother Scott, with all that's within me tonight, probably one of the most horrors, the worst horrors of hell, is not going to be the flames, and it's not going to be that there's no water and that there's no rest, and not even that there's no release. I believe one of the worst things that's ever going to be in hell is that clear, I did not have to come here. I did not have to come here, and you will remember every message you heard preached tonight. You will remember in hell everything you heard preached in this service tonight. You will remember it forever, and you'll be haunted. I didn't have to come here. Let's all stand, please. You got a song? Brother Rochester, you make your way if you would.
Well, the Lord sure spoke clearly. Amen. I don't know which mountain you're on this evening, but you should know by now. You should know. Oh, goodness. Lord, help us. Have a burden for those who are still on that other mountain. If you're saved and learning and listening to the Lord, you remember what it was like to be lied to, manipulated, led down that path of misery. And sadly, some of our children right here in this service are living on that mountain. Headed for danger, destruction. And if they don't see us loving and living the mountain that we're living on, they'll keep being led down that long, tragic road. You say, well, I lived there and I made it. I made it off that mountain. Most don't. Oh God, help us to be burdened enough to be loyal and live for God and love God enough. Be thankful that He allowed us to see truth and learn what it is to live and be set free. Amen. Amen. Well, that ain't no life to live. I promise you. I hope we'll take the message to heart. Amen. I hope if you're living there, I hope you go home tonight and won't sleep. I hope the Lord and pray the Lord will take your sleep from you. And just magnify in your ears and in your heart that you're being lied to. You are living the life of a fool. And you have no idea. You think you've got this thing figured out. And you have no idea the danger you're in. You say, oh, how do you know? Because I lived right where you are. And it's just by the grace of God. I too have preached more funerals than I want to tell you about of my own friends and people I lived with on that mountain who believed the lies of the devil. God don't send a preacher around often to make it that clear, that distinct, and throw you a lifeline. I don't know how many of you were here last night, but if you wasn't, you need to get the CD. Because what we heard tonight is backed up by what we heard last night. How when preaching is unprofitable. In other words, when we hear preaching and it don't profit us because we don't listen. We just hear it. It's just noise. God help us to do more than just hear what we have listened to tonight, but that we'll heed it. Amen. Amen. Amen.